Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come here this evening to hear your word. We want to hear you speak to us, and we want to hear you speak to us about the glory of the gospel of your Son. And we can only do this, Lord, if you illumine our minds, that you take away our sinful thoughts, and you conform us to your Son by your Holy Spirit. Please help us this evening as we consider these texts, and please transform us with these texts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word from Exodus 17? Beginning in verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We just read about the birth of Jacob. I wonder if you remember Genesis 47, where we're getting very close to the death of Jacob. And his son Joseph brings him in to the courtroom of Pharaoh. And at this point, he's pretty old. He's 130 years old, and he must look every inch of it, because Pharaoh is amazed, and he's like, "How old are you?" Jacob gives this memorable reply. He says, "The days of the years of my life, of my sojourning, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Maybe you wouldn't want Jacob as a motivational speaker or life coach, but the words that he says here, they resonate with us a bit. Maybe you wouldn't characterize your whole life and the days of them as few and evil, but certainly there is truth to it. This is because we go through all sorts of struggles and hardships in this life. We have different categories for these struggles and hardships. We talk about physical struggles. We talk about financial struggles, and even emotional struggles. But the truth is, it's not that clear cut. All of these things interconnect and interrelate to each other. And all of them affect our spiritual life, and they give us spiritual troubles. All of this overlaps. Well, the passage before us today, it demonstrates this truth of the interconnectedness of all of this. In this text, the Israelites are going through a severe time of physical testing and physical suffering. And this time of physical suffering leads them to be tested spiritually. It leads them to have the struggles in all areas of their life. In this text, the Israelites allow their external circumstances of thirsting in the desert to cause them to question whether the Lord cares for them. And moreover, is the Lord even present? We do this too, though, don't we? When health fails and debts add up, and sorrow seeks to overwhelm us, there's a little question that creeps in the back of our head, or maybe it even comes to our lips. Does the Lord care? Is He really present with us? These are the questions that come to us when we're facing the hardships of this life. But through this passage of Scripture, what I want you to see today, the Lord assures us that in Christ, He cares. He's present, and He provides the water of life which we need to survive in this desert of life. Therefore, when we face hardships, this text calls on us to remember the Lord's mercies and to recognize His presence. Remember His mercies and recognize His presence. To see this, we'll consider this passage in three ways. First, we're going to look at the testing of the Lord. Then we'll look at the trial of the Lord. And finally, we'll look at the testimony of the Lord. Testing, trial, and testimony. Let's look at that first point, the testing of the Lord. In approaching this text, it's important to understand its particular context. That's true of all of Scripture, but this one comes within a series of episodes in the life of Israel as they are journeying through the wilderness. In chapter 15 of Exodus, Israel is on the other side of the Red Sea. They sang the song of Moses celebrating the Lord's victory over the Egyptians. You remember He caused the Israelites to pass through the sea, salvation for them, and the waters of judgment on the Egyptians came down on them. So they sing, the horse and his rider are tossed into the sea. After this, they set out and came to Marah, where the water was undrinkable, for it was bitter. And this caused the people to grumble against Moses, and he interceded on their behalf. And in response, the Lord takes that bitter water, and He makes it sweet, that they may drink it. In chapter 16, Israel arrives in the wilderness of Sin. Here they grumble against Moses, and this time it adds Aaron as well. But this time it's about the lack of food, which they have. And they reminisce about Egypt, which is full of pots of meat and bread as much as they wanted. In response to this grumbling, though, the Lord doesn't give them wrath. He supplies heavenly manna for them, and He gives them bread to sustain them. Now we come to chapter 17. As they encamp at Rephidim, they find themselves, again, not just with bitter water, but they have no water, and they're thirsting. Notice their response to this situation in verse 2. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Up to this point, we have heard the repeated theme that they grumbled against Moses and they grumbled against Aaron. But here, it's added that they quarreled against Moses. They quarreled against him. The Hebrew word translated here as quarreled, it has a strong connotation. That word for us can kind of sound like bickering, going back and forth. But really, in the Old Testament, this word has much stronger meaning. It describes a serious contention between two parties. Or even we could say a lawsuit. It could be used for that, and it is used for that in the Old Testament. A good way to translate this would be to say that the people brought a charge against Moses. But what is that charge that they're making exactly? It's specified in verse 3 where it says, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" The charge that is being made is that Moses brought them up out of the land of Egypt with murderous intent. They're saying that he brought them out of there to kill them and their children and their livestock. Notice also that they're making a demand. "Give us water." In leveling this charge and demanding this water, the Israelites are forgetting the Lord's mercy on the one hand, and on the other, they're presuming upon His grace. This becomes clear when, as with the grumbling in the previous chapters, Moses points out to them that this charge, or lawsuit, if you will, it's really being made against the Lord. Look at verse 2, where Moses says, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? You see, it's the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord who brought them into this area of the wilderness. In essence, they're accusing the Lord of bringing them out of Egypt with murderous intent. This is a serious charge. So Moses describes this in verse 2 and verse 7 as testing the Lord. They are testing the Lord. But we might ask, who is really being tested in this passage? In truth, we know the Israelites are the ones being tested. We know this to be the case in light of the broader context of Exodus, along with Numbers and Deuteronomy. In chapter 15, which we talked about, it talks about the Lord testing them to see if they would listen to his voice and his commandments. This is repeated in Exodus 16 regarding their obedience to collecting the manna. Remember, they had a certain amount at a certain time that they could collect, and they could not collect on the Sabbath day. These represented their wholehearted obedience to the commands of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it summarizes this situation in the wilderness of Israel and what the Lord was doing with them really well. Moses says in that place, "Remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Taking all of this together, we understand that the Lord is bringing Israel through these times of severe testing to see if they are going to be faithful to him in their hearts. In saying all this, we should not downplay the situation that Israel is in. It's severe. They're thirsting to death. It is a true physical struggle that they're going through. But in this struggle, they needed to remember the God who brought them out of Egypt with a strong arm, the God who turned the bitter water sweet, and the God who rained down bread from heaven to provide for them. But more than this, they needed to learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And they didn't need to thirst so much for the water that they drink and they'll thirst again. They needed to thirst for the water that you drink it, you will never thirst again. It was a heart issue. They needed to thirst for the Lord. It's important to remember that there's a difference here, though, in Scripture between bringing honest complaints to the Lord and putting the Lord to the test. What do I mean by that? Throughout the Psalms, we see examples of godly complaints which are presented to the Lord, and our Lord welcomes this sort of honesty. But there's a difference between coming to the Lord in honest perplexity, looking for answers, and that in contrast to testing the Lord by questioning his goodness and character. The difference here is that the one is based on faith in God and knowing that he is sovereign and that he's good. So you bring your complaints to him because you're, "I know you, Lord. I know you're good. I know you're sovereign over this situation. But I don't understand it, and I need your help." That's an honest complaint which the Lord welcomes. But when you test the Lord, you're not coming in faith. You're saying you're not the God that you say you are. Perhaps you aren't sovereign. Perhaps you aren't good. That's the difference between coming with an honest complaint and testing the Lord. Now we have to understand that the Lord uses these hard providences in our life to show us where our faith truly lies, what's in our heart, as it were. The theologian Edmund Clowney points this out when he says that God showed Israel their helplessness in order that they might see and find in him to be their help in every distress. God shows us our helplessness so that we might find in him the help for every distress. That is the purpose of hardships in this life. That's how it was for the Israelites, and the same is true for us. So Israel was being tested, but there's also a real sense in which the Lord is being tested here. Instead of allowing this time of testing of themselves to strengthen their faith, the Israelites seek to turn the tables on the Lord, as it were. In their hearts, they tested the Lord by not believing him to be the God he said he is, the God who cared for them, the God who was with them. And in this sense, they put the Lord on trial, which brings us to the next point, the trial of the Lord. We've already noted that the Israelites made a charge against the Lord. Well, he takes this courtroom language very seriously. And we can see this in his interaction with Moses. In verse 4, Moses indicates the severity of the situation when he says, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The translation's a little ambiguous there. It's not saying that they're almost mad enough to stone me. It's saying, very shortly, they most definitely will stone me unless the Lord intervenes. So that's why Moses is coming to him in desperation. Note that in the Bible also, in the ancient Near East, the culture in which the people of God lived at that time, stoning was judicial punishment for a crime. Essentially, they've convicted Moses of attempting their murder, and they're ready to enact the punishment for it. They're taking this into their own hands. The Lord responds to this dire situation by saying to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." So Moses is to pass before the people and take the elders who would serve as witnesses, representatives on behalf of the people, and witnesses of this trial case of the Lord. Further, he's to take the rod, the staff that he used in the episodes of Egypt. Now, this staff, it would have reminded them of two things. It should have reminded them of two things. One, the mercies of the Lord, that he brought them salvation through this miraculous event that the staff was used to strike the Nile and all the different events that happened there. But it also should remind them, on the other hand, judgment. Judgment came on Egypt through the rod of God's judgment. So it should remind them both of his mercies and of his just judgment. There's those two factors with it there. And take note of the promise which God makes in verse 6. He says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." While we might miss it at first, the promise that's actually being made here is staggering. God is not merely promising a miraculous provision of physical water. He's promising something much greater here. The Lord says that he will stand before you on the rock. That's a significant statement. Think about the Old Testament narratives, and think about all the people who stand before the Lord. In other words, God doesn't stand before everybody, anyone, but everybody stands before the Lord. But in this trial, he says, "I will stand before you, Moses." The Lord is taking this serious, and he's putting himself on the witness stand, as it were. Further, the Lord promises to stand upon the rock which is to be struck with the rod of his judgment. And when we're talking about rock, too, that should echo in your brain all the different passages of Scripture which talk about the Lord as our rock. Remember, our rock is not like their rock. This is language which is used of God himself. In other words, in saying that he'll stand before them, and in saying that the rock will be struck, God is saying instead of striking down the Israelites, which they deserve for their charge against him with the rod of his judgment, he aims the blow at himself. Rather than wrath, the people will receive life-giving water. It's a staggering promise. This trial scene, it's closed with just a brief notation. "And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Again, Clowney is helpful when he says, "The instructional content of the wilderness episodes pointed forward as well as upward." What's he mean? Well, in other words, these incidents in the wilderness that happened to Israel, it pointed upward to God and his spiritual provision for them and how they needed to look for that. but it also pointed forward to the Christ to come and the fulfillment of these events. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul refers to this event and the Israelites, saying that they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Seeing all this in light of the person and work of Christ, it highlights the profound meaning of God's promise to Moses, which was acted out in this trial scene. When Israel rebelled and tested the Lord, he did not lash out at them in wrath. Instead, the Lord directed the blow of his rod of judgment at himself. From this strike flowed streams of life-giving water. This event is a beautiful and, in a sense, horrifying picture of what happened on the cross. In John 6, Jesus describes himself by saying, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." He's the bread come down from heaven to nourish us. In John 7, he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And in saying this, we know that he's referring to the Holy Spirit who gives life to all those who come to Christ. And after he died on the cross, John records that one of the soldiers pierced his side. And do you remember what it says? That what came out immediately was blood and water. Jesus Christ is God with us. He is our rock. Instead of punishing us for our sinful rebellion, for the charges which we brought against the Lord in thought, word, and deed, God placed our sins upon his Son and struck him with the rod of his judgment. It's a tremendous thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a horrifying thing. But from this blow, streams of living water flow to us. We must drink of this water by faith. Our sins were placed on the Son of God, and his righteousness is given to us. I ask you all here today, are you thirsty? Does this world of sin and misery have you dehydrated? Do you need water? If so, Jesus offers you living water. He offers you that water that once you taste it, you will never thirst again. Come to this fount of every blessing and drink. God testifies to these truths in this text, and he's testifying to these truths to you right now through the preaching of his word. That is the testimony of the Lord. And that's the last point that we will consider, the testimony of the Lord. We considered the charge against Moses, but verse 7 gives us insight into what really lay behind this rebellion of the people. Moses states that they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This question's at the heart of the issue. But we need to remember, the Lord had remembered his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and heard the cry of Israel. That's how the book of Exodus begins. And he rescued them from this bondage of slavery. And he caused them to pass through the sea, and he crushed the army of the Egyptians. The same Lord turned the bitter water sweet, and he rained bread from heaven. And now he gives them water from the rock. But they questioned, "Is the Lord among us or not?" As a testimony to this tragic and triumphant moment, the place in which it took place was named Massah and Meribah, which means trial and complaint, respectively. There was a reminder in the place name of this rebellion of the people. Well, this tells us that the testimony of the Lord is true. He stood in the trial, and he was shown to be in the right. Again, looking at 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul refers to the event of this text, and he says, "These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." The reason why Paul can say this is because Jesus Christ is our God and rock, and he's the God and rock of the Old Testament people of God, and he's the God and rock of the New Covenant people of God. In this passage, we're told of the testimony which Israel received, and it was a tremendous testimony. They questioned the Lord's care and his presence, and he responded by providing the evidence of his care and presence through the water from the rock. But how much more is this true for us who see the fulfillment of all these events? With the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending forth of the testifying Spirit, God has given his definitive testimony that he is present and that he cares. If you ever doubt that, look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord calls on you today to believe the testimony which he's giving to you here. Believe his testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we started by considering hardships and troubles and Jacob's wise saying of his evil life and the few days of it. But I ask you, what hardships are you going through? Are they physical? Are they financial? Are they emotional? How's this affecting your spiritual life? Understand, friends, this is really important, that the presence of struggles does not mean the absence of the Lord. The presence of struggles does not mean the Lord is absent. He is present with us within the furnace of this life. He's present with us in all of our struggles. More than this, these aren't just random things that happen to us. The Lord sovereignly uses the sorrows and hardships of this life to draw us closer to him. It's when we come to the end of ourselves, desperate and thirsting, that we say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, they may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Understand also that in testing the Israelites, God was not seeing whether they would earn salvation. Rather, this testing came within the context of their redemption. They were to live out of the life which God had given them. And this time of testing was to show where their heart truly resided. And the same is true for us. We live out of our redemption. We live by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was tested in the wilderness and prevailed over the devil for us and for our salvation. Our testing serves to show the genuine nature of our faith, yes, which Peter describes as more precious than gold. Therefore, let us not turn these opportunities of testing, which the Lord gives us to refine our faith, let us not turn them into situations where we turn the tables and try to test the Lord and to put him on trial. Rather, we need to believe the irrefutable testimony of his love for us, given to us in the cross of Christ. Now, this episode of testing, which we looked at today, it comes at the beginning of the Israelites' journey. There's another similar situation that comes at the end of their journey in Numbers 20. And both of these together, it kind of becomes symbols or main examples in later scriptures of this kind of rebellion against the Lord. I would urge you to read later in this week Psalm 78 and 95 and 106, which are dealing with this passage and other related passages and taking up this theme. And this is also taken up in places like 1 Corinthians 10, which we are looked at, and in Hebrews 3. You know, the central theme in all of these passages, though, is that they forgot the Lord's mercies and did not express thankfulness. It's interesting when you read those texts, and it's sobering, that apostasy begins with thanklessness. When we are not thankful to the Lord, that's what leads to apostasy. All of this, though, highlights our need to remember the mercies of the Lord to us and to recognize his presence among us even today as we are worshiping. Don't let present struggles eclipse past mercies. Moreover, don't let present struggles blind you to the Lord's presence. If you need a reminder, the Lord speaks to you through his word today. He's present among us, and he's with us, and he nourishes us through word and sacrament. Let us rejoice that we get to begin the day and end the day being nourished by the Lord in this wilderness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for you. We are thankful for your grace. And we marvel that you sent forth your Son, who is very God, to stand on trial, as it were, and to be struck as the rock, taking our sins upon him that we might have the waters of life. Lord, let us never take this for granted. And let us never forget your mercies, which are new every day. And let us never not perceive your presence among us. We know you are here, and we know that you care. Help us even as we close out this time of worship in praising your most holy name. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.